I want to share something that's very, well, I've learned that so much of what we do in teaching and pastoring or teaching otherwise is not so much giving somebody something new, is reminding them of the things that we've learned and that we need to hear again and again, be reminded, continually be reminded of them. And this is such a simple, basic truth, and yet it's so incredibly profound. You are a new creation. You are a new creation. That's what the scripture calls you. New creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What a wonderful promise of Scripture. And it's a true reality that we receive by faith. But recognizing the very concept and idea of a new creation is crucial, crucial to living a victorious Christian life. If you're going to walk in victory in your Christian life, you've got to realize, I've got to realize, we have to lay hold of the fact that the old has passed away and the new has come. Oh, please go. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or aren't you aware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Notice the term there. We may walk in newness of life. What that is saying is this is not a promise of heaven someday. This is not a promise that we're going to someday enjoy. It says we can walk in that newness of life now. Now, right now. Newness of life. Because we're not just forgiven so that we can continue to live in our mess. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing if you get say if God just forgave you of your sins but just left you in your mess? It's a terrible thing. But he doesn't. He wants to lift us out of that and deliver us and help us to walk in really new life. Now, what does the new creation mean? What does it mean that you're a new creation? What is it? I want to take you through just a little bit of this from that scripture that we just looked at. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Number one, it is created by God. This is not a cleaned up old nature. This is not just the old you cleaned up, made better, just, you know, sort of fixed up. Not something old. There's a term, it's in Latin, it's not from the Greek. Ex nihilo. It means to be created from nothing. When God creates something, he creates it from nothing. We're as creative beings, we can take things and be creative with them, but only God can create something out of nothing. Nothing. My mind can't fathom that, but only he can do it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what was there before that? Nothing. We know that because Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And so back in that Second Corinthians 5:17 verse, where it says a new creation, that is the word kahinos. And it literally means all things are new, previously non-existent, or they begin to be far different from what they were before. So it is a work of God, and only God can create something out of nothing. When you get saved, you get remade. You get the ultimate makeover. God doesn't take what the old thing and make it better. He gives you a new life, a new freedom. It says, old things have passed away. That when it says passed away, that word in the Greek literally means to perish, cease to exist, ceased to be. not just like passed off over into the corner somewhere, but gone. Our pride, what is it? Our love of sin, reliance on works, our old habits, our old opinions and passions, and that, the big one, our supreme love of self, our self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-justification, all of that gets nailed to the cross along with our sin nature. Colossians 2:13 through 15. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses, having canceled the debt ascribed to us in the decrees that stood against us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. That old person got nailed to the cross. And I added the last verse just because I enjoy it so much, and I put it in the New Living Translation. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them. I like that. He shamed them publicly. He put the devil to public shame. Yes! By his victory over them on the cross. You know, the devil wanted to kill Jesus, gets him on the cross, kills him. Yes, we win. And then he goes, oops. Whoops. Then there's the earthquake and the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom. Not bottom to top. No man did it. The hand of God rent it. And when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It was finished. It was done. And with that, the old passes away. Metaphorically, it means literally to perish. Glory to God. This is the new has come. Ephesians 4:21 through 24. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him, in keeping with the truth that is in Jesus, to put off your former way of life, your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're seeing put off one thing, put on the new thing. This gives us a little implication that there's some responsibility in this on our part as well. We'll get to that in a minute. We're going to come to that. But those old things are replaced by new things full of life in the Spirit. I remember when I got saved, I didn't have to work to get rid of my filthy mouth. I had a filthy mouth. I was a very profane person. When I got saved, it was gone. It was gone. Now, there were a few other things that I wish were gone a little quicker. Not everything vanished, but that was gone. And the Lord has continually delivered me into more of that new life as I walk with him. More of the new life. Stepping into more of what he had. When I was a kid, I wouldn't eat anything. I would hardly eat a thing. You've heard of picky eaters. Oh my gosh. It was awful. When I got saved, I said, God, this has to end. You've got to deliver me from this. I was in college. I walked up to that dining hall, and I took everything they had in that line and ate it. That day, woo, yes. Glory to God. Other things were a little more stubborn. But as we walk it out, the new comes. I remember that when I got saved, suddenly I had tried to read the Bible, and the Bible came alive. It's like I began to read, and it began to make sense to me. Things began to be... And then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it was like, wow, this is cool. It was like the Lord just opened it up in a way that I hadn't understood before. Glory to God. I found myself being capable of loving compassion in a new way. I was able to forgive people who have really hurt me. And the one thing that's really important is I began to really hate sin. And we're told, put on the new man. Put off the old man of sin. Put it on. Glory to God. So that brings me to a thought, a question. The new has come. So what about a Christian who continues to sin? What about a Christian who... Because, of course, we know that if you're a real Christian, once you get saved, you never sin again. Yeah. We wish that was true, don't we? There is a difference between continuing to sin and continuing to live in sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is a difference between continuing to sin and continuing to live in it, to have that as your lifestyle, to enjoy it, to walk in it, to live in it. We may stumble. No one in this life, I don't care what teacher you listen to on the internet, nobody in this life is going to achieve sinless perfection while we are on this earth. Nobody. You know why I know that? Galatians 5:17, for the flesh craves what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are opposed to each other, so you do not do what you want. While you're on this earth, there's going to be a battle. You're going to battle your flesh, and that's the way it is. But there is victory over the flesh. There's victory. We're not ruled by the flesh. The scripture says we're ruled by the spirit. The redeemed Christian is being sanctified day by day, hopefully sinning less and hating it more each time you fail. Notice I said each time you fail. Because the reality is we fail. Sometimes you stumble. Sometimes you stumble in that thing. You resist it 99 times and the 100th time you do it. You know, hopefully it's not murder, you know. But, you resist. But if you stumble, but maybe it was every fifth time, maybe it was every tenth time. Somehow we believe God that as we grow and walk with Him, that we can, as we seek His face, He helps us to sin less and hate it more. Romans 6, 6 and 7, we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So there is a freedom from sin, and it's called God's grace. Now there are some people who are afraid to preach very much about God's grace. If you don't know what the word grace is, it's God's unmerited favor toward us. It's His benefits and His blessing on us who do not deserve it. But people are apprehensive sometimes to preach very much on grace because they fear it's going to give people a license to sin. Well, I have God's grace, so it's okay for me to do it because there's no condemnation. I'm good. Well, there is a core misunderstanding with that. Grace not only pardons us from the penalty of sin, but there's also a transformative power to break sin's hold in your life. There is God's grace not only pardons you, but there is grace to transform you so that you don't have to live that life anymore. God can take you out of it. Titus 2:11 and 12, for the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to everyone. When it says everyone, it doesn't mean everyone in the world is now saved. It just simply means it's available to everyone. It instructs us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That grace of God that is manifested is going to instruct us and teach us, help us to overcome that sin in our life. So we are not just forgiven to live in our mess, to have our sins paid for and never change. Thank God for that. It's our old life and sin that separated us from God. I don't know if I put that up there. I hope I did. No, I didn't. We'll talk about that in just a minute. God's desire is for relationship with you and me, and He can't have that with the old you, mired in sin. That's why when Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night, Nicodemus was one of the leaders of the Pharisees, he came at night. He couldn't be seen talking to Jesus during the day. Woo, had to sneak over there at night, and he talks with Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. What is he telling Nicodemus? You want to see the kingdom of God, you got to start over. You got to start over in the spirit and not according to the flesh, according to all your good works. It's got to be a thing of the spirit. That's why all your self-help books, you might as well toss them in the trash. They don't work. You know, there's maybe a little bit of, you know, positive that might make you feel better a little while. I don't know. But you have to be made new in your spirit. Thank you, Lord. Born again. And when we talk about being born again now, if you go out into the community and you say, oh, you need to be born again, I hate to say I don't even use that term when I'm witnessing to people anymore. Hardly ever say that because it has a connotation in our culture that's like people hear born again Christian and it equals self-righteous, snob, ultra judgmental. I just comes up with all these things that have been applied to that falsely, but the key here is that Jesus is saying you got to go through a complete transformation. It's from this thing to something completely, completely different. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you, I hope you have it. So often I put everything up on there, but and I will have some of this up on the board for you, but if you have your Bible and can turn to Luke 5, it'll be helpful for you to be able to see this. I'm going to jump around a lot in Luke 5 and Luke 6 in the next couple minutes. It'll go fairly quickly, but I'm going to start Luke 5, 36 and 37 and 38. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will spill, and the wineskins will be ruined. Instead, new wine is poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking the old wine wants new, for he says, the old is better. I want to talk just a little bit about this wineskin parable, and I want to look at it in the context that it's taken of. There's been a lot of teaching about this, and I think a lot of it is just not really right. Not that I'm claiming to be a genius of it, but I believe that there's something here. What's happening here is Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees at this time. They are wondering, you know, why do your disciples, they do this. Now, mind you, the Pharisees here, they're still checking, at this point, they're still kind of checking Jesus out. I'm not sure they've made up their mind about that Jesus is really bad or not, but I do think that in their minds, some of them were wondering, why aren't we his disciples? Why didn't he call us? Why is he calling these other people? What's going on there? If you look at the beginning of Luke 5, at the very top, he calls Peter and James and John to be his disciples. And who were they? They were smelly fishermen. The scripture says that they were unlearned. Now, you know, when they say unlearned, frankly, they had some amount of training in the scriptures. They weren't stupid. They had some training, but they didn't have the elevated training of the scribes and Pharisees, so they were considered, you know, lower. And then a ways down, he calls Levi, the tax collector, in verse 27. So first, at the beginning, we have him calling the three fishermen, and then he goes and he calls Levi, the tax collector, of all people. He calls one of the most hated people among the Jews because he himself, a Jew, is exacting tax in behalf of the Roman government. So they were not popular people. And who does Jesus call to be one of his disciples? A tax collector. So now he's got fishermen and a tax collector. And then there's this question about fasting. You know, they say in verse 30, he says, why do you and your disciples eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do that? What's going on with you? Why are you with these commoners? And then in verse 33, they say to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those our disciples fast and make prayers, and yours eat and drink? They're saying, like, here we are, we're trying to be very pious, and your disciples are eating and partying and hanging out. What are you thinking? Why are you choosing these people? What are you doing? And then after that, in chapter 6, and please remember that when you look at chapter 6, there is in the original manuscript no chapter 6. That does not exist. It's all one long exposition. It continues. So it happens that, again, in the verse 1 of chapter 6, that they are walking on the second Sabbath, and his disciples pass through the grain fields, and they start picking grain and eating it. Well, there's the Pharisees, and probably the Pharisees must be, they were walking with him. They're like, hey, look at what they're doing. These crummy disciples of yours, hey, dirty disciples, these fishermen, they don't fast, they eat, they drink, they hang out with sinners, and now they're eating on the grain fields on the Sabbath. Well, you know, it was just a false tradition of the Pharisees. Even in the law, Jesus takes them to the scripture where David's men ate on the Sabbath and were blameless. And then he finally, in verse 12 of chapter 6, his 12 disciples. And when he gave them, the Pharisees, that comparison of the wineskins, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. You've got to put new wine into new wineskins. I've heard it taught that, you know, you can't, the grace does not fit into the Old Testament and the law of Moses, and this is for a new... No, I don't think that's really what he was saying. Because the scripture says Jesus did not come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. I believe what he's saying to them is, you Pharisees are too rigid and too inflexible to receive the new wine. I think they knew exactly what he was saying. You Pharisees, how can you receive the new wine? You are stuck. You're old and crusty and hard, and you're set in your ways. Jesus had to pour his teaching into new wineskins. Rough, smelly fishermen, tax collectors, sinners, commoners. And Jesus finishes this parable in a very interesting way. And for years I wondered about this, because first he's saying, you know, new wine's got to go into new bottles. New wine in the old bottles, it'll ruin it. But then he finishes and he says, no one drinking old wine wants new, for he says the old is better. I thought, wait, it sounds like he's making a case for the new wine and the new wineskins. And I was saying, wait, the old's better. Did you ever wonder about that? Well, remember, we're reading a translation from an original. The ending of that, where it says the old is better, in the Greek, what that literally means is the old is good enough. What the Pharisees were saying, we don't need the new wine. The old's good enough. This is good enough. It's good enough for me. It was good enough for my father. It was good enough for Father Abraham. It's good enough for me. And I don't want anything else. Uh-oh. That's a problem. He was pointing out their unwillingness to change. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Got to start over again. Can't continue in the flesh. Rebirth in the spirit. So this puts 2 Corinthians 5:17 into a little bit different light. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There is a yielding to that new creation that God wants us to have. If we're in Christ, we're forgiven, we're regenerated, our sins are washed away, we receive grace to begin a new life in the Spirit, but it's like sanctification. You know, we're saved, we're holy, we're forgiven, we're saved, but we're being saved. We're holy, completely holy before God, but we're being made holy. And we're a new creation, but we have to walk in that new creation by being willing to change. Do you like change? I don't like change very much. This year at school, they completely changed our schedule. Completely. It had been the same for 12 years. I knew who was coming first period on Monday. I knew when my prep was. I knew and this year everything is different, and I can't remember for the life of me what time the periods start. I had one poor teacher waited 5 minutes for me because I thought I was still thinking the old schedule. And it's happening with everybody. But the new schedule is really better. It's really better. But I don't like it. I don't like the change. You know, when the office manager in the office suddenly rearranges everything in a more sensible fashion, I go in, and I can't find anything. Like, where did it go? But it's better. We like things the way they are now. And you've heard it. We've all heard it, the seven last words of a dying church. You know what it is, right? We never did it this way before. We never did it this way before. That's why throughout history, whenever there was a move of God, God moved in an incredible way, it received persecution. But who did it receive persecution from? The move of God before it, the church as it existed before. They're the ones that are persecuting the new move of God. Why? We never did it that way. That's not how it ought to be. That couldn't be God. Uh-oh. Martin Luther was persecuted by the institutional church of his time because he changed their idea of how people were to be saved, by faith. But then the Protestants persecuted the Anabaptists because the Anabaptists said, wait a minute, we are not going to baptize babies anymore. The scripture says, repent and be baptized. A baby cannot repent. They've got to be a believer first. We believe that you have to express your faith in Christ and then you're baptized. So they were re-baptizing people, Anabaptists. Well, the Protestants didn't like that. Some of them went so far as to say, oh, you want to rebaptize people? Okay, we're going to rebaptize you. And they'd hold them under the water until they drowned. And that was the church, the move of God, the Protestant Reformation, doing that to the Anabaptists. During the First Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Wesley, mighty men of God. You read those stories and the power of God would fall on people. People would be on their face crying out to God. Well, guess who didn't like it? All the other churches of that time didn't like it. This is emotionalism. Chaos. It's too extreme. Oh, some of the scathing rebukes that came against the power of God from the previous move of God. Ay, ay, ay. And then Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement came when suddenly people were receiving the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and well, need I say more? There was a tremendous pushback against that from the church that said, no, cessationism, that's of the devil. Well, be careful of that. Then you have the charismatic movement that were called charismaniacs. The charismaniacs. But who was saying that? Other churches. Maybe not all of them. The very essence of new life is the willingness and the flexibility to change. We have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to accept new things. We have to be willing to accept. Now, when I say willing to change, I'm not saying willing to change the very essence of what we know is the truth of the Scriptures. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. He came to give His life. He is the sin bearer. He is the Redeemer. The basic foundational Word of God. But you know what? How things get done, how things happen, God can do it any darn way He pleases, and we can choose to receive it. You know, when the Jesus movement happened, if you saw the Jesus Revolution, is that it? When it happened, and those smelly hippies showed up, well, hippies don't come to church, and the church had a problem with that. I don't know who's going to walk in the back of our church. I hope the crazies of Wellsville will come. Wouldn't it be cool? It would be so cool. And I shouldn't even call them that. I'm sorry, Lord. But what if the LGBTQ community started parading in the back door and they were interested in God? Could we deal with that? Oh, yeah. Yes. But who knows what is going to happen? And God will shake up your cage and have just enough change to keep you a little uncomfortable so that you're flexible on the inside. But wait, we always have communion after worship. Why are we having communion at the beginning? Wait, who put it at the... Very essence of new life is the willingness and flexibility to change. Not to release what we know to be true, but be willing for God to change us. And that we can, and that may involve outward change, it may involve inward change. My question to you this morning is, where is God calling you to change? Now, don't go all self-analysis on me. Okay, he said we have to change. Where do I need to change? No, the Holy Spirit will show you. As I asked that, as I said that, some of you, the Holy Spirit, you went, bing, your little antenna went up. You might have thought of an area that God wants to change in your life that he wants to do. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. But remember that part of walking in new life and being a new creation is always being willing to change. Always being willing to repent. Always being willing to forgive. Always being flexible for God to do whatever he wants, however he wants to do it. Now, I'm not sharing this message because I'm planning to do radical transforming things in our church. Does that mean you're going to change everything, Pastor Dave? Well, if God told me to, I would. I haven't really heard that, but willing to change, willing to receive, and not get stuck in yesterday. Always with an eye to what is God doing now and what is God going to do. Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, as creatures, creations of yours. We are also made to be creative, but we can get stuck, Father, and we like things the way they are. Father, we pray that you would help us to be flexible to the wind of your Spirit, Lord. None of the disciples on the day of Pentecost had any idea that a wind was going to blow in and they were going to start talking in a way that they'd never heard before. But that's what you chose to do. And Father, in these days, we don't know what you're going to do, but we know you're up to something. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be flexible and open and willing to change, however that is. And God, if that means someday we take the church to the community instead of expecting the community to come to church, Lord, well, we'll find a way. But God, we Lord, however you want to reach our area and use us, Father, help us to say, God, we're willing to change. We're willing to do whatever it is, and we're willing to let go of every prejudice of our past where we've decided this is the best way to do things. This is how it is. Help us to be teachable. Help us to be flexible, Lord. Help us to be open to the Spirit of God and help us to be willing to change and to be great, more conformed into the image of your Son. Lord, we thank you for new life. We thank you for all you've done in our hearts and lives. But God, as we look at our life, we know that it's just a drop in the bucket when we compare ourselves to Jesus. So, Father, we pray, change us, Lord. Make our hearts flexible. Help us never to become Pharisaical, rigid and inflexible. Help us to be able to take all of the new wine, Lord, however it comes. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you would like prayer, we would love to pray with you. And we believe God for healing, salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit, deliverance, the whole package. And if not, God bless you. Have a great week. Go and tell somebody about Jesus. But if you need prayer, please don't leave today without. Someone will be here to pray with you. God bless you. Thank you.